few announcements this morning. First of all, let me just say that we enjoyed very much the breakfast yesterday, and thanks to Gary and David and for all they did, and we had a wonderful turnout, so that was just a blessed time together. And so let's do it again. How about that? Tomorrow. No, tomorrow. Anyway, let's see. Remember the Southeast Gwinnett Co-op and collecting any non-perishable items and cleaning supplies. Let's pray for those folks and all those who are in the area and are in need. And we certainly want to remember them daily in our prayers. Also, the fifth Sunday, not next Sunday, but the fifth Sunday, January 29th, is our Fellowship Sunday, and we'll have a joint morning worship with the Vessels of Life and then have the cover dish lunch downstairs in the Fellowship Hall with the afternoon service to follow. And the, let's see, a printout of the 2023 Bible readings is available in the Narthex, and Becca has a digital copy if you'd like that. So I also want to say, on behalf of David's stepdad, Dave Tiller, thanks to all of you who have been in prayer for him for so long. The procedure that he had in Cleveland was successful, and he'll be able to leave the hospital today or tomorrow or something and go back to the hotel, and they'll be looking, you know, checking him out for a few more days still. But first of all, it was, you know, it was a blessing of the Lord that they got there, because there's snow, you know, up that way. And then that the surgery went as well as it did, I think, was a surprise even to the doctors. They expected more. So he is, he calls this his second church. I think that's a very sweet thing, and he is very appreciative of the prayers. And so just wanted to, on his behalf, say thank you to all of you for that. We were talking in Sunday school about the commandments and how God is worthy of our worship, and how he desires to be worshipped. And so with that in mind, knowing that he is the triune God, he is the only God, and so he is worthy, and he is alone worthy of our praise and our adoration. So, as I said, with that in mind, let us stand for the call to worship from Psalm 150, and please, while you're doing that, turn in your hymnal to hymn number 297, All Hail the Power of Jesus' Name. Praise the Lord. Praise God in His sanctuary. Praise Him in His mighty expanse. Praise Him for His mighty deeds. Praise Him according to His excellent greatness. Praise Him with trumpet sound. Praise Him with harp and lyre. Praise Him with timbrel and dancing. Praise Him with stringed instruments and pipe. Praise Him with loud cymbals. Praise Him with resounding cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. And let us pray. Our Father in heaven, triune God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, your throne is forever and ever. And as your people, your blood-bought people, we have received a kingdom which cannot be shaken. Lord Jesus, you have redeemed us from sin, death, and hell through your perfect obedience to the Father. You were crushed for our iniquities on the cross at Calvary, and you fully satisfied the justice of the Father. And may we, as did the Apostle Paul, count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus our Lord. And even if we suffer the loss of all things, we will count them as rubbish that we may gain Christ. We ask you, O God, that you would bless our worship today. We ask that it would be pleasing to you. We pray that you would bless the preaching of your word. Pour out, O God, your Holy Spirit, that the proclamation of your truth would go forth powerfully in a convicting way, drawing sinners to yourself. And, O Lord Jesus, may your grace and mercy and peace rest upon us this Sabbath day and upon your people throughout the world. In your name we pray. Amen. Remain standing and look for the insert in your bulletin. This is Psalm 89, which we'll read responsively. Psalm 89. I will sing of the loving kindness of the Lord forever. To all generations I will make known your faithfulness with my mouth.
For I have said, loving kindness will be built up forever. In the heavens you will establish your faithfulness.
I have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn to David my servant.
I will establish your seed forever and build up your throne to all generations.
The heavens will praise your wonders, O Lord, your faithfulness also in the assembly of the holy ones.
For who in the skies is comparable to the Lord? Who among the sons of the mighty is like the Lord?
A God greatly feared in the council of the holy ones, and awesome above all those who are around him.
O Lord God of hosts, who is like you, O mighty Lord? Your faithfulness also surrounds you.
You rule the swelling of the sea. When its waves rise, you still them.
You yourself crush Rahab like one who is slain. You scatter your enemies with your mighty arm.
The heavens are yours. The earth also is yours, the world and all it contains. You have founded them.
The north and the south, you have created them. Tabor and Hermon shout out joy at your name.
You have a strong arm. Your hand is mighty. Your right hand is exalted.
Righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Loving kindness and truth go before you.
How blessed are the people who know the joyful sound, O Lord. They walk in the light of your countenance.
In your name they rejoice all the day, and by your righteousness they are exalted.
For you are the glory of their strength, and by your favor our horn is exalted.
For our shield belongs to the Lord, and our king to the Holy One of Israel.
Once you spoke in vision to your godly ones and said, I have given help to one who is mighty. I have exalted one chosen from the people.
I have found David my servant. With my holy oil I have anointed him.
With whom my hand will be established, my arm also will strengthen him.
The enemy will not deceive him, nor the son of wickedness afflict him.
But I shall crush his adversaries before him, and strike those who hate him.
My faithfulness and my loving kindness will be with him, and in my name his horns will be exalted.
I shall also set his hand on the sea and his right hand on the rivers.
He will cry to me, you are my Father, my God, and the rock of my salvation.
I also shall make him my firstborn, the highest of the kings of the earth.
My loving kindness I will keep from him forever, and my covenant shall be confirmed in him.
So I will establish his descendants forever, and his throne as the days of heaven.
If his sons forsake my law, and do not walk in my judgments,
if they violate my statutes, and do not keep my commandments,
then I will punish their transgressions.
But I will not break off my loving kindness from him, nor deal falsely in my faithfulness.
My covenant I will not violate, nor will I alter the oaths of my lips.
Once I have sworn by my holiness, I will not lie to David.
My descendants shall endure forever, and his throne as a sign before me.
It shall be established forever like the moon, and the witness in the sky is faithful, Selah.
But you have cast off and rejected. You have all the Lord's wrath against your anointed.
You have spurned the covenant of your servant. You have profaned his crown in the dust.
You have broken down all his walls. You have brought his strongholds to ruin.
All who pass along the way plunder him. He has become a reproach to his neighbors.
You have exalted the right hand of his adversaries. You have made all his enemies rejoice.
You also turn back the edge of his sword and have not made him stand in battle.
You have made his deliverers cease and cast his throne to the ground.
You have shortened the days of his youth. You have covered him with shame, Selah.
How long, O Lord, will you hide yourself forever? Will your wrath burn like fire?
Remember what my span of life is. For what vanity you have created all the sons of men.
What man can live and not see death? Can he deliver his soul from the power of Sheol?
Where are your former loving kindnesses, O Lord, which you swore to David in your faithfulness?
Remember, O Lord, the reproach of your servants, how I bear in my bosom the reproach of all my enemies.
With which your enemies have reproached, O Lord, with which they have reproached the footsteps of your anointed.
Blessed be the Lord forever. Amen.
Amen. And may the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his holy word. And you may be seated at this time in our worship. The deacons will come forward and receive the Lord's tithes and our offerings. Father in heaven, your greatness, your majesty is so evident to us, your faithfulness, your love and mercy through the months and years has been so evident. We thank you, O God, for each blessing. We thank you that you have called us and enabled us to give and to work for your kingdom. And we do pray that the kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be furthered by these tithes and offerings. And we do pray in this holy name. Amen. Let us join together with our Christians and brothers to recite this ancient creed of the faith, the Nicene Creed. Christian, what do you believe?
I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of his Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us men and for our salvation came down from heaven and was incarnate by the Holy Ghost of the Virgin Mary and was made man and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried, and the third day he rose again according to the Scriptures, and ascended into heaven, and sitteth on the right hand of the Father. And he shall come again with glory to judge both the quick and the dead, whose kingdom shall have no end. And I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Lord and giver of life, who proceedeth from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spake by the prophets,
And I believe one holy Catholic and apostolic church. I acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins. And I look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen.
Growing up, being exposed and experiencing different forms and different organized aspects of the call to worship and the order of worship was already interesting. When I was a child growing up, going to church, at this particular point in the service, there used to always be announcements, so it would break up the course of the worship service, which is pretty interesting that they did it, or it seemed to be traditionally, at least in the churches that we were around at the time as I was growing up, that this is when the announcements would happen, and then it would go on through the service. And it's very interesting how the attention span relates to the things that we do and how we respond to things. The psalm this morning was a long psalm, as you are just aware. We just went through that psalm, and it's in the back of the hymnal, and it was so long in the back of the hymnal they even cut some of it out, and that always makes me uncomfortable. We're going to use a hymn or a psalm, and they just decided to cut some of it out for whatever reason in terms of not having it in there. That always makes me uncomfortable. So when we look, we're going to be looking at these issues this morning in God's Word from Genesis and from Galatians, and we talked about in Sunday school about the law and all of those things and what it represents to us today. The psalm, if you recall as we were reading it, was a rehearsal of the things that the Lord God had done, His promises that He had promised to Israel, the promises that He had made to David, the promises that were going on, taking place, and it was, okay, Lord, I'm going through some tough stuff now, but what about now? What about today? What about the stuff that you're going to do today? So we're here today, and how often in our hearts and our lives, certainly as we're looking at God's Word and reading it, and I hope you are involved in going through the course of your daily lives and submitting yourself to the authority of God's Word, and remind you that the schedule's on the back of the bulletin, or you can get another copy of it if you like to electronically, or you can have the whole big deal and for the whole year, and it's back in the back. So let me again encourage you before it gets too long into the year that you begin putting yourself under the authority of God's Word daily if you're not doing that already. Let me encourage you to do that. If you are doing it, may your tribe increase, and as we go through these things, you will continue to experience the blessing that comes with listening to God's Word as the Holy Spirit then brings it to your heart and to your life. It's like prayer. It's a conversation that is centered on the Word of God, what God is telling us. Prayer is kind of like the other way around. We're exercising our desire to send thanksgiving, praise, supplications, and confessions to the Lord God and expecting Him to respond to us. Do you really expect the Lord God to respond when you pray? Is there a dynamic in the course of your articulation through your heart, whether I'm leading us or you're praying yourself, that you are expecting to hear the voice of God when you finish your supplications and your thanksgiving and confessions to Him, or do you expect to receive something of benefit back from that? And I would ask you, it should be kind of like a phone call. right? You make a call to the person that you're dealing with, and they either answer or they don't answer, or they decide to text you later or whatever may happen to be. The issue is you would not go toward it, dial it, exchange it without the expectation that it's going to be answered, right? So let's go to the Lord God, and let's use this time together of great privilege that as we present ourselves to the Lord God, we can come humbly, but with all privilege and honor to go into the Holy of Holies through Christ as our great high priest. The Holy Spirit is said to massage our prayers as we make them so that they'll be acceptable to God also. And then we've got our Father who is kind and long-suffering, who has promised to give us the desires of our heart. And let me ask you, has he done that? Has he given you the desires of your heart? Are there things that you still need? Are there wants that need to take place? Are there judgment that needs to happen? Are there encouragement or healing that needs to take place? Well, that's how it's resolved partly with our relationship together before the Lord God in prayer as he hears and answers us. So let's pray this morning, shall we? Father, as we bow to you, we come as your children. And Father, we acknowledge in no uncertain terms that you made us yours. We did not choose you. In the sovereignty of your will, you determined who knows how long ago. Your word tells us before the foundations of the world. We have no idea of really knowing right now how long ago that was. But it was more than a minute. And so, Lord God, we give you thanks for your love and your promises, but also the fulfillment of your will that makes it possible for us to be here this morning in the first place. For you truly are a God who is in control of all things in every area, stage, and place of time and space. And we give you thanks, Father, for that truth. Your word indicates that that's the case. Our experiences with our creation, your word tells us, proves of your hand in creation and then our place within it. And so, Lord, as we continue to go through the course of this new year, we would ask, Lord God, that we would lift you up, glorify and honor you all the more as our God, to praise your holy name, even as the psalmist always does, even as we have already rehearsed, Father, in articulating your words from Psalm 89, remembering your promise with the expectations of their fulfillment, what you have done already and what there is still left to do with respect to your revealed will. That revealed will, Father, you have laid out before us in your word. And so, Lord, I would ask that you would continue to help us to submit ourselves to the power and the glory, the wisdom, the honor, the encouragement, the expectation of the fulfillment of that word today. That as we go through this new week, as it comes before us now, that we would continue to look to you for the things that we need to honor you. That we, Father, would continue to desire to be faithful to your word in fulfilling your law, but also, Father, to grow in our sanctification towards Christ, and that as we do so, we would do so with each other. We give you thanks, Father, for the opportunity and even the desire that you have to hear from us as your children, to pray to you. And so, Father, I would ask that you would hear our prayer this morning, even as Jesus taught his disciples to pray, by saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. In the power and the glory forever. Amen. O Lord God, we have extolled your greatness and your goodness even as we began our time together this morning here in your call to worship and singing praises to you and invoking the desire of your presence as we gather together under the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So you have promised, Father, to be here with us even now. We would ask, Lord God, that you'd continue to manifest the power of your presence within us and with us, that we would enjoy this time of worship and honor, that you'd be lifted up, glorified as only you should be, and ask, Father, that you'd make us more capable to do it all the more. That we look forward, Father, to our times before you, that as we bow our hearts, as we submit our wills, as we humble ourselves before you, Lord God, that your people would honor and glorify you and would do so certainly now. And we do give you thanks, Father, for those things, asking for the things that you tell us that you want us to ask for, certainly for your will to be done. And Lord, as we go through the course of our days and as we look at the things that you tell us your will has in store, may we continue to look to you for the fulfillment of your promises that represent a place of peace, security, and salvation. For you have made that for us, Father, and you are bringing us into all of that this morning as we again remembered in your psalm all of the great promises that you've made to your people and how you fulfill them and how you brought them to pass, not only in the fulfillment of the law, but also as you've used the law in order, Father, to make us righteous in Christ because his fulfillment of the law. But the desire, Father, as to live according to the law, as you place that within our hearts, that as we were even reminded this morning, Father, in Sunday school, that it becomes a desire of choice and not an expression of duty. That we love you, therefore we would keep your commandments. And so, Lord, as we ask for your will then to be fulfilled, as we look at that, help us, Father, to maintain our courage and our security in you as it unfolds before us, that we are to walk by faith and not by sight. So that the expectation seems to me, Father, would be that the underlying security that you've given to us in Christ Jesus is what's supposed to bring us through. That though we see things all around us that may cause us distress, fear, disgust, sadness, anxiety, even anger, Lord, we know that within the course of all of that, you are in control. And that the things that touch our lives are the things, Father, that you deem necessary and appropriate for us. And so, Father, we ask that you would help us to humbly be willingly compliant to your will, but more than just taking it on the chin, so to speak, if necessary, but, Lord God, that we would be willing participants within us as you seek to live and direct us according to your good pleasure. We ask, Lord God, that as we continue to live in this place, to know that we are supposed to be dissatisfied and uncomfortable, and that the closer we come to you, the more uncomfortable that we and displaced we feel, and to know, Lord, that that is an appropriate response to the Spirit of God living within your children. And would ask, Lord God, that we would humbly continue to look to you for the things that we need and to help us with wisdom to deal with the relationships that cause that and are involved with that. That you help us to let our light shine, that we would not hide it under a bushel, and that as we continue, Father, to go through the course of each and every day, we continue to lift you up, but also look for opportunities to testify to your goodness to us even as a Gadarene demoniac, Father, asking to follow you after he was healed. And the Lord Jesus told him to know you go back and testify to God's mercy in your life and what great things God has done for you. Father, may we live our lives in that way, testifying to the mercies that you've given to us and the great things you have done for us as a testimony to your work within our lives. You would ask, Father, for the salvation of our children and our grandchildren, our family members and friends, Father, who have yet to bend the knee to Christ, who have yet to call out to him for salvation. And we ask, Father, that you would have mercy upon them as you've had upon us, that you would wake them to the desire, the necessity of acknowledging you and humbly bowing in submission to you as God, and to be rescued from the pain and the suffering of death and sin through the Holy Spirit and the receiving of the fact that the Lord Jesus indeed died for them. Would they receive it and believe it? We ask, Father, for mercy for them, that they would indeed walk and glorify you with their lives now. And we give you thanks for your love and your promises that even involve those things in our lives, our children and our grandchildren. And we take, Father, that promise as truly as other promises that you have fulfilled and have given. So, Lord, encourage our hearts as we look to wayward children who are still out in the world walking with the dead people. We pray, Father, for friends and family who are blind and deaf and still dumb, and pray that you would unstop their ears, open their eyes, and bring them to yourself. We ask, Lord God, also that as we continue to pray for those of our folks who are ill or have been ill or under procedures, we give you thanks for the answers of prayer. And in the different ways, Father, they are being healed and are healed, and know you are the great physician and do all things. But also, Lord God, we know that it's not just to increase their quality of living, but they will be able to expand their usefulness to you and testimony to your kingdom. And that we, Father, would indeed be more and more sensitive to those who are lost and who are dying in a world that is out of control. And know, Lord God, that your restraining hand is being lifted not only from this nation, but from across the world. And know, Lord God, the results of the removing of that restraint and the rising of evil and of destruction. And we see it all around us. Your word tells us in Psalm 91 about those who are being laid waste at noonday through famine and through war and through strife and struggle. And we see all of that, Father, before us today. Yet here we are in this comfortable place, blessed with the material things to be comfortable, to enjoy each other's presence before you, and to lift you up without fear of reprisal or having to worry about losing our jobs yet, or our place in society as such, or our participation in businesses and going to stores and using our resources. Lord, you have blessed us severely with many amazing things, and we praise your holy name. We also, Lord God, will lift up before you the leadership of our country. Father, we would ask that you would rip out their heart of stone and give them a heart of flesh, that you would turn them to you, to a place where, Father, they would come to the articulation that our country belongs to you, that we are unashamed to call you our God, and that you would help to reestablish the rule of law within the course of our daily lives and in our governmental places and institutions who seem to have lost their way by suppressing the truth. Father, thank you for your faithfulness. And then, Lord, we look at ourselves and realize how unfaithful we are in so many ways. That we are a people that are truly like sheep and are prone to stray. And would ask, Father, now that as your Spirit would search our hearts, we would ask, first of all, that you would do so through the power of the Holy Spirit, that you convict us of our sins, Father, so that we must confess them before you. So would you hear us now, Father, as we confess to you our sins. desire, the direst destruction from you because of our sinfulness. Yet, you have told us that you are the faithful one. That if we confess our sins, you would remember them no more. You would forgive them. You would place them as far as the east is from the west. And even as our brother David has extolled, that you would restore unto us the joy of our salvation and renew a right spirit before us, even now. As a display, Father, again, of your spirit at work in our midst, and as a testimony to your goodness to your children. Father, we would ask that you protect us from the world and the flesh and the devil, for truly we know that we are surrounded by enemy. We are living in a hostile environment and becoming more and more hostile all of the time. We would ask, Father, that you would help us, protect us, that you would be with us, that you would keep us wise from the serpent. We ask that you would keep us aware of the traps of the devil, the lure of the world, of selfishness, Father, and then our own hearts that can be deceitful, that are deceitfully wicked and beyond cure. May you lead, guide, and direct our hearts and our lives and the things that we think, do, and say, Lord God, that we would pass them through you for your approval each and every day. We do give you thanks for those promises, for the spiritual weapons of warfare. May we make good use for them. For, Father, we are in your kingdom, and your kingdom is coming all the more. We give you thanks and would pray, as your word tells us, come quickly, Lord Jesus. And I pray these things in his name, the name of our Savior and our Lord, our Master, and the lover of our souls, Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Amen and amen. Dear one, let's continue to worship the Lord God this morning in song as we turn to hymn number 84, Under the Care of My God the Almighty. Is that right?
Thank you.
may be seated. As we've been going through Genesis these recent days, there is always a wonderful display of the faithfulness of the Lord God, but then how man responds to God's faithfulness. Now let me ask you this morning is how do you respond to the Lord God according to his faithfulness? Well, we just read in Psalm 89 that even though the children of Israel would rebel against him or turn against him, his covenant, his promises will never be revoked, that he has said it, he's going to do it, and he's promised not only Abraham but also David that his people are his people because of his faithfulness to the covenant. Now we know that you will have trouble with the theology of the Bible if you don't understand Genesis 3:15. Now, what I'm talking about is the reality that we are at enmity with the children of the devil, his seed and the woman's seed. And that theme of the seed or the descendants of God, the seed of God, then continues all the way through the course of the Bible. And we're going to look at it in Genesis 26 and also in Galatians this morning for a few minutes. To understand that unless you understand that God has a people that go by the power of his presence within the life of a child that he has made his, a seed, his part of his seed, the seed of Abraham, we're going to see, is that there is no willy-nilly aspect of who belongs to God and who doesn't belong to God. If you recall in Romans, where Paul talks about the wrath of God is being poured out on the sons of disobedience, that those who are not the seed of God are the sons of God, are the sons of disobedience. They don't belong to God, even though they know there's a God, and they suppress the truth. Now, let me again explain something, or let me point out again something to you. You can't suppress the truth if you don't know it. Propaganda is successful because the people know the truth behind it and are lying about what's really going on. You've got to know what the truth is before you can suppress it. Do you follow what I'm saying? That people who then say they don't believe in God, they don't have to bother God, they don't believe in God unless alive, exists, whatever it happens to be, they know there's a God and they're suppressing the truth. That's what Scripture says they're doing. And they're doing that because they're the seed of Satan and they're not the seed of God. In other words, there are two distinct types of people walking around the earth. If you don't understand that, then you're going to miss the sovereignty of God. You're going to miss the mercy that he's given to us in terms of why he decided to make a people for himself. And he's included us, if we belong to him, in his covenant of salvation. And that within the context of the covenant of salvation, God's people are God's people. And they act a certain way because God is their God's seed. Right? And all of Scripture points to that. So let's look at this in the issue of the Ten Commandments and in the whole nine yards. So let's look at Genesis 26. And let's look at the first five verses right now of Genesis 26. And as we read this, you will understand the context. This is within the context of God continuing to make a people for himself, his descendants from Abraham, and we've got Isaac, and Jacob. We got the three fathers of our salvation. And yet we are going to see the importance of Abraham and Christ's type that Abraham represents with the course of that. So let's look at this. These first five verses of Genesis 26. This is God's holy and inerrant word. Now I'm going to be reading out of the NASB, the old 1995 one. not the $19.95, but the 1995 version. I have since learned that the newest version's got gender-inclusive language in it. It just kills my heart to think about those kind of things. I wouldn't touch that with a 10-foot bowl. Now, there was a famine in the land. Besides the previous famine that had occurred in the days of Abraham. So Isaac went to Gerar, to Abimelech, king of the Philistines. The Lord appeared to him and said, "Do not go down to Egypt. Stay in the land which I shall tell you. Sojourn in this land, and I will be with you and bless you. For to you and to your seed or your descendants, I will give all these lands. I will establish the oath which I swore to your father Abraham. I will multiply your seed or your descendants as the stars of heaven, and will give your descendants or your seed all these lands, and by your descendants or by your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed." Why? I'll ask you why. Why? Why is God telling Isaac this? "Because Abraham obeyed me and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, my laws." May God add a blessing to the reading of his word to us this morning. The Ten Commandments were already there. This is Abraham, isn't it? There are not even any Jews yet. You could argue, I think, probably that Abraham was the first real Jew. There were no Jews. And yet here is the reason that God told Isaac that he was going to be with him and he's going to keep him and for him to stay in the land because of Abraham. Now, our salvation and our transition, what's going on? And the issue with respect to our lives together result in the aspect of understanding God's covenant with Abraham. Now, why is that so important? It's because our covenant with Abraham is the thing that we trace the lineage of our salvation back to. Abraham, okay, not Moses. Not Adam and Eve, but Abraham, okay? Now, not only in the course of this is so important is the fact of God's covenant relationship, his promise. Within the wrap of all of this, it's wrapped up in God's sovereignty. God is in control. God is in control of all things. He knows what it is, what's going to happen, and what's going on. And so in the context of that, we look at this aspect of Scripture as God's revealed will with his sovereignty, God's sovereignty. Now, we, in our heritage, we are certainly a people who are not are aware of that word sovereignty. We say we believe in the sovereignty of God and that we place our faith and our hope in the sovereignty of God, and yet when things happen and things that happen without our control or things that we're not in control of, do we then look to God's sovereignty or do we start whining about what God's done? Why did you do that? Why did that happen? Why did it go this way? Why do we have to do this? What's going on? Lord, it's not fair. All of these issues that come up today with respect to our life are based upon our understanding of the God we say is God. Do you believe God is God? Then when you look at these things, you will notice, and the Word of God will display to you, that God is in control of all of creation. God is in control of who his household of faith is. God is in control who he applies the blood of Christ to, that is based on God's mercy, God's sovereignty, and God's decision, and not on yours. You had nothing to do with it. Just like Isaac, right here, was being folded into the covenant because of who Isaac was and what Isaac did? No, because Isaac was of the seed of Abraham, and it was because of Abraham his faith was credited to him as righteousness. Now, we look at that model in salvation. why does God call us to be His? Is because we are in Christ, who kept all of God's laws, who kept all of His precepts, who was perfect in order for Him to be a sacrifice. It was acceptable to God to pay for the judgment that we rightly deserve as being rebels and people that have gone against God. The wrath of God is being poured out on the sons of disobedience. Now, as we look at this, again, these words to understand that this salvation is passed through God's plan, through God's choice, through God's people, and we wonder now, how in the world then do we, being rank pagans, being Gentiles, being outside of the quote-unquote ethnic household of God that was being built, was starting to be built here, but wasn't even come to fruition until Egypt, right, with the children of Israel when they left, because there was no Israel until, who was the first, where was Israel first used in the New Testament, in the Old Testament? You remember where that came from, where Israel came from? Who had 12 sons? Who was that?
Jacob.
Jacob's name was changed to Israel. That's when the nation was first founded. Well, all those people before that, they weren't Jewish people as such. They were God's people. So now look at us, right? I want you to let's turn to Galatians 3 and look at the importance of the aspect of what I'm wanting us to grasp this morning in no uncertain terms. The fact that the Lord God in His promises and the maintaining of the people that He has for Himself, that He had promised way back with Abraham that all the nations of the world will be blessed by his seed. Now, what does that mean? Does that mean that Isaac, living in wherever he was, if he left the land of Israel or left Canaan where he was, that wherever he went, he would be a blessing? The answer is that's partly right, but also he's going to have seed in that part of the country that will be blessed too. In other words, the nations are going to partake of the blessings and the promises of God as being part of His household. How do we know that? In other words, how can we say that we have been engrafted into the household of faith? It's because of what God has accomplished, or Christ has accomplished, when He came to earth, and the explanation, the understanding that because of Christ's work, then God opened up the covenant of grace to the Gentiles and engrafted us into the tree of life, or the olive tree that's the symbol of Israel. We don't replace Israel. We're involved with Israel now. We've been transplanted into it, as His word tells us. Now look at chapter 3 of this. Now you understand that the whole argument in Galatians is the fact that works are what cause you to be saved, and that you have to maintain your faithfulness in doing what's right, being perfect, following the Ten Commandments in order for you to be saved. That's part of the Galatian heresy, that in being circumcised, that you have to follow God's word. If you don't follow God's word, then you can't be saved. Okay? Well, works salvation. It's never been a work salvation. We read here it's from the promise of God, the explanation that God chose Abraham, and then because of Abraham's relationship with God, he followed God's rules, ordinances, and His laws because he was the seed of God. He didn't make himself the seed of God. He was substantively different from somebody that didn't belong to God. Does that make sense to you? That there is a substantive difference between the people who are in rebellion, the sons of God who are the sons of men who are in rebellion against God, are different substance than those who belong to the Lord God. They're different seed, all the way back to Genesis 3:15. The enmity there is because of the battle between evil and good. God in rebellion. That's why rebellion and pride is such an abomination to the Lord God from his word, because of that. So here Paul says, as he continues in chapter 3, verse 1, "You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified? This is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing of faith?" Hearing with faith. "Are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit? Are you now being perfect by the flesh? Do you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? So then, does he who provides you with the Spirit and works miracles among you do it by the works of the law or by the hearing and with faith?" Now listen to this for a second. Here's the argument, right? Is God's work in your midst there because of what you do or because of what he does? That's the best of deal. Are you saved because of what you do or what God's done? Are you kept in your salvation by what you do or by what God's done? Right? Do you need to feel like you need to get attaboys in order to be more acceptable to God than you already are? Verse 6, "Even so, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness." What caused it? He believed in God and credited to him for righteousness. Now, because of what Abraham believed in the rest of his life, manifested the belief factor in God and did righteous things. That makes sense to you? He wasn't righteous and then believed. He believed, and because of his belief, he was righteous. The righteousness of Christ, as a matter of fact. And we're going to see this right here. Verse 7, "Therefore, be sure that it was those who are of faith who are sons of Abraham." Wait a minute, sons of Abraham. "Therefore, be sure that it is those who are of faith who are sons of Abraham. The Scripture, foreseeing," and this is what's so awesome to me. Listen to this. "The Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, 'All the nations will be blessed in you.'" The Scripture foretelling the future for the Gentiles. Inclusion into God's covenant. Does that happen? If you send off your DNA, what would it read? Would it read a Judahite or who else? Any of the other 12 tribes from the east? Or does it say that you're, from Scotland from a thief and a horse trader or somebody? Do you understand the significance of what that says? All the nations will be blessed in you. Verse 9, "So then those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham, the believer." The issue is your faith, your belief. What do you believe? I've heard it said that belief is an impediment to knowing. Right? That if you can believe something that's not true. And that's true. You can believe something that's not true. The question is, what does faith do for you? What happens when you have faith in something? What does it mean to have faith? Well, we know what grace is, right? One of the easy ways of saying that is what D. James Kennedy did in E.E., God's riches at Christ's expense. But what about faith? What's the acronym for faith or the acrostic for faith? Failure to know. What is faith? What does that mean? Why is faith the ingredient that makes it possible for you to participate in the household of God, the faith that you have in God. Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Verse 10, for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is anyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law to perform them. Now, let's talk about this just for a second, and let me remind you that God's judgment on man is a zero-sum game. In other words, it's either all of it or it's none of it. In other words, you keep all the law or you don't keep any of the law. And Christ said as much, right? First of all, he said not one jot or tittle is going to change from the law. So what does that mean? It means that it's still in factor, it's still in vogue. Men are still going to be judged by the Ten Commandments like they were all the way from the beginning, because God is a moral God. God didn't just make up the Ten Commandments for Moses and the children of Israel. God is a holy and a just God. These are his laws. He is like that regardless of what kind of critters are running around the earth at any particular time. That makes sense to you? He's consistent. This is God's moral significance, the Ten Commandments. They're always in view. They are always in vogue, I guess probably is the word to say. They are always in power. Now, because of that, if you break just one of them, Christ said you've broken all of them. Experience that? Well, God, I've done the best I can, right? Why should you get into heaven, God, Christ might ask you. One of these days, well, I've done the best I could do. I've done more good than I have bad. Of course, I'm the one that's deciding what's good and what's bad, which is the problem in the first place, right? And Christ says, nope, sorry, you broke one, you broke them all. You have offended to death. You deserve punishment, not just punishment, eternal punishment. This is God. You understand that? It's not fair. Is that fair? God, let me tell you, since you created everything and you made all the laws, all the rules, the things that we actually go by, not told that we go by, the things that are real, they're going to last forever, I'm going to tell you that you're misapplying this right here. We need to change the definition of it like they've done with everything in our country, whether it's, you know, the latest thing has been recession. They've changed the definition of recession. One of the dictionaries has changed definition of man, what a man is and what a woman is. They changed the definitions. Well, that reflects truth, right? Verse 10, for as many as are the works of the law are under the law, for as cursed it is written, cursed is anyone who does not abide by all the things written in the book of the law to perform them. Now that no one is justified by the law before God is evident. You cannot live acceptably before God in your own will. You understand? You cannot be good enough for God. That's what that says right there. He will not accept you as you currently were born. You have a heart that has been affected since the fall, Genesis 3:15, like we talked about. And because of that, no one is justified by the law before the God is evident. How do we know? Because Adam broke it. You know, I wonder sometimes if I had been in Adam's shoes, how long would it take me for me to mess up? And I maybe not even got through naming all the animals before I messed up. You know? If you believe he did that. which he did. But now no one is justified by the law before God. It's evident that the righteous man shall live by faith, not by performance. Because that's what you want to put in there, opposite faith. Not what you do, it's your faith. Your faith makes you do something, make no mistake about it. What does it make you do? It makes you follow the Ten Commandments. But you don't follow the Ten Commandments in order to have faith. It's because you got faith in order to do it. Christ said, if you loved me, what? Break my commandments. Sarcasm, right? No, keep my commandments. The righteous shall live by faith. However, the law is not of faith. On the contrary, he who practices them shall live by them. In other words, God says, you want to live by the law? Then live by the law, but you're going to be judged by the law. So you understand the heresy that mixes anything with faith is by works. It's not faith plus works. It's faith and works. You see the difference? Don't misunderstand the argumentation that Paul is getting to the Galatians. Y'all, in our Arminian theology and in our culture, it's melting away fast. It still wants to give man some credit for salvation. Surely I'm not that bad. I've never killed anybody except my wife, and I really got mad that day. And matter of fact, I'm still mad at her. And if I get to have a chance, I'm gonna, we have an accident. Or my coworker, or whatever it happens to be. There's really murder in your heart. And what did Christ say about it? It's not, where is it that what he sinned against? It's in your heart. That's why your heart needs to be changed. And that's why the only way that it can be changed is through the promise of Abraham and God's promise to Abraham, and how that promise is still today. Verse 12, however, the law is not of faith, and contrary, he who practices them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become the curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, in order that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we would receive the promise of the Holy Spirit through faith. What does that say? Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. What's the curse of the law? Eat and die. You eat this when I told you not to, you do it, you're going to die. That's the curse of the law. That's what Adam did. That's what we're born under. He's our federal headship. He was a sinner. We were born sinners because we came to him through him after that. Genetics is a fascinating thing. You'd be surprised to find these articles now where they're tracing the genome of the planet or the world down to, they said they've got it down to 8 individuals now, 8 individual genome types. I wonder how many people are on the ark. You understand that the reality of what's taking place is what we see, God shows us, and then he tells us its significance. What does man say? God didn't really say that. God really didn't do that. How do you know everything that we see is in our institution and most times in scientism and everything about what's going on in creation and all this stuff? Is because man says, let me tell you how we got here. Well, what did God say? Well, that's a myth. Let me tell you how we got here. Right? What a lie. Why? Because of the enmity between the seed of God and the seed of Satan, the cover-up God. We don't have time to go through all of the rest of this chapter, but I want you to go down to the bottom of chapter 3 and let's finish with verse 23 to the end of the chapter. But before faith came, we were kept in custody under the law, being shut up to the faith which was later revealed. Understand, we were under law, we were under God's judgment, and we were caught up in that because we were in bondage of sin and death. Therefore, the law has become our tutor to lead us to Christ so that we may be justified by faith. How does the law do that? A person who is of the seed of Adam looks at their life and saying, I am a sinner, I am not acceptable to God. God, what must I do to become saved? Understand? They're concerned about their eternal security. And they go to God, who is in control of their eternal security. They recognize that. And they realize that they are under the bondage of sin and death. Who's going to rescue me from this body of flesh, as Paul says in Romans 7. Therefore, now there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Therefore, faith came. We were kept in custody under the law, being shut up. Verse 24, therefore the law has become our tutor to lead us to Christ so that we may be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under the tutor. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus, and if you belong to Christ, then you are whose seed? Abraham's seed, descendants, heirs according to the promise. That we track the lineage of our salvation back to Abraham. And it's because of God's promise to Abraham that we are sitting here in a worship service to worship the triune God because of the faithfulness of His promises to His people, or we wouldn't be here. You wouldn't be here. It's because of the work of Almighty God in your life. Not because of your religious affinity or your desires to be so heavenly minded you're no earthly good. We're talking about your understanding of your position as a seed of Abraham, the seed of the woman, who God has chosen and has made His by the work of Christ in your behalf, and applying that to you, giving you faith to believe that Christ, when He died for your sins. Removing the bondage of sin and death that you were born under so that you now have hope of a relationship with God free from the bondage of sin and death and His wrath. The wrath of God is being poured out on the sons of disobedience. The blessings of God are being poured out on the seed of Abraham. That we are a people who are in a privileged position. Talk about white privilege. What about God's sonship privilege He gives to us? It's a privilege. We don't deserve it, and yet here we sit. Look at the blessings Almighty God in His sovereignty has given to us. How many of these things do we take for granted? Is that right? That we don't take for granted, or do we take for granted? Anyway, right? You understand? That we just don't even really consider. The prayers that the Lord God have answered, they're just, sometimes we pray and you just throw them away. You know, well, Lord, protect us as we go to such and such and so and so. Well, odds are you're going to make it anyway. The law's average, you're going to make it anyway. Okay, that's what I'm praying, you know, that the law of averages will stay good with us, right? Maybe I'll be lucky this time. Maybe the coincidence will come together so this will happen, you know, like the lottery ticket or something like that. You realize all of that is just absurd. There is no such thing as luck, nor is there any such thing as a coincidence. You understand, right? A sovereign God is in control of all those things. If he's not in control of all of them, dear one, he's not in control of any of them, just like your salvation. If he's not in control of sin and death, then it's up to you, and you can't handle it. The glorious riches of being a descendant of Abraham. Dear ones, we are in a position, in a place in our, good night, I'm sorry, a place in the world today where you're understanding your position with Almighty God is the most important thing in your life. Not whether the stock market's going up or down, you're going to lose your retirement because you all are, or anything else that's going to happen about the vaccine or COVID or any other famine or any other judgment that's coming down the pike, whether it's tornadoes that just tore up Selma, Alabama, or any of the other things that are going to happen, huge snowstorms, being flooded out like in California. What do you think that's by chance? Oh, it's a global warming. Well, there ain't no globe, there ain't no warming. It's Almighty God. You understand? God is sovereign. And because of his mercy in your behalf, you are here this morning listening to his word, bowing before him in adoration, thanksgiving, and praise. And that we indeed should praise the God of Abraham, shouldn't we? Let's turn to hymn number 34. And let's stand as we close the God of Abraham praise. I knew this was going to be a long sermon because of the long responsive reading. That was a harbinger of that. So you can go by the sermon by the... No, not really. I knew this was going to be long. It's important. We had to get through it. We ain't even hardly touched the surface of this so much. But it's so important for your spiritual well-being to understand that it's God alone who is your God. That it's Christ alone who is your salvation. It's by faith alone. And it's by the glory of God alone through the Word of God, which is the only one that we need to be listening to. Yeah. The solace of the faith. Okay. Oh, hymn number 34. Let's sing. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Hugs and kisses all around. You're dismissed.